turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 to verse 8. Romans 8 verse 5 to verse 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme then this morning is the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. The apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has shown that Christ has not only wrought out and imputed righteousness for his people in his life and death on the cross, but has also purchased the blessing of an imparted righteousness for them. Just to explain that a little, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived in this world, lived a life of perfect conformity to the law of God. In his sufferings and death, he bore the punishment of transgression of the law of God. He did all of this on behalf of and as the substitute for his people. And all that he did is imputed to those who believe on his name. It is reckoned as belonging to their account. This blessing we call justification. Rather, the scriptures call it justification. God declaring a sinner not guilty. So the status of the Christian is one of not guilty. There is the removal of the guilt of sin. That's justification. But sanctification has to do not with the status, but with the actual state of the Christian. And the removal of the pollution of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, bearing the guilt of sin, also purchased the blessing of sanctification for his people, of the removal of the pollution of sin. Because as we saw last time, because of our guilt in Adam, of his first transgression, we are given over to the corruption of our whole nature. And there could be no reversal of that corruption without the bearing of the guilt of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased the blessing of justification, deliverance from the guilt of sin, and the blessing of sanctification, deliverance from the pollution of sin, for all the elect of God. But the manner of bestowal differs in this respect at least, that when a sinner is enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing of justification is bestowed in its entirety, whereas sanctification is incomplete in this world. It begins with the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the new birth. It goes on as a process through the Christian life and is completed when we enter heaven. Now, verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The effect then of those who are Christ, of being united to Christ, is that they walk after the Spirit. And walking after the Spirit means that they begin to truly heartily keep the law of God. And verses 5 to 8 are an explanation and an expansion of the contrast of what it means to walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. These verses are expanding on the difference between walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit. First of all then, the stark contrast. The apostle in these verses is speaking of two kinds of people. In verse 4, he has spoken of those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there are those who walk after the flesh, and there are those who walk after the Spirit. So in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So there are these two kinds of people in the world. Those who are in the flesh, those who are after the flesh, those who mind the things of the flesh. And there are those who are in the Spirit, those who are after the Spirit, those who mind the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, there are non-Christians and there are Christians. And the full extent of the contrast must be appreciated. We look at the individual terms in a moment, but look at the extent and the sharpness of the contrast. The descriptions that are given. The non-Christian walks after the flesh. He is after the flesh. He minds the things of the flesh. He is fleshly or carnally minded. The word carnally is the same as fleshly. You'll see that from the margin if you have a reference Bible. It's the one word that is sometimes rendered fleshly, sometimes carnal, but it's the same word in both cases. They have a carnal or fleshly mind, and they are described as in the flesh in verse 8. Now, flesh here describes fallen man apart from saving grace. And in a passage like this, it is not the physical body, but rather man's spiritual, moral, and ethical condition that is in view. So the flesh here is human nature as corrupted and directed and controlled by sin. That's the meaning of flesh. It's not referring to the physical body as such, except as sin expresses itself through the body, but it is man's fallen nature, corrupt and governed by sin, without the saving grace of God. Now, by contrast, the Christian is said to be walking after the Spirit in verse 4, imperfectly, as we know from chapter 7, but nonetheless walking after the Spirit. And this is expanded on in verses 5 to 8. They are after the Spirit in verse 5. They mind the things of the Spirit, again verse 5. They are spiritually minded, and the reference is still to the Holy Spirit in verse 6. This condition is fully expanded on and explained in verse 9 right on to verse 27. But for the moment, let us take in the full sharpness of this distinction among men and women. People think in terms of other distinctions. People think in terms of distinctions of wealth and distinctions of status and distinctions of ability. There are those who are the movers and shakers of the world, and then there are the rest, and so on. People make these kind of distinctions, but the apostle makes this distinction between Christian and non-Christian, between those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh. And every one of us is either a depraved sinner and nothing more, or else we are depraved sinners who have been the recipients of saving grace and brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, brought into fellowship with Christ, and indwelt by the Spirit and walking after the Spirit. Every one of us is either one or the other of those two things. We are either in the flesh and there's been no change, or we are in the Spirit and because there has been a saving change wrought by God in our souls. The stark contrast. Secondly, let us consider in the flesh. What is it to be in the flesh? Let's look at the various expressions used to describe the unregenerate man, the unrenewed man, the man who has never known the saving grace of God in truth. In verse 8, he is described as in the flesh. This means that the flesh is the realm in which he exists and moves, that of fallen, sinful human depravity. And then in verse 5, the phrase after the flesh is found, for they that are after the flesh. This means that they are patterned after the flesh. The flesh, fallen, corrupt human nature, determines and governs their whole lives. Unrenewed, sinful nature governs all their ways. And so they are said to be after the flesh, or according to the flesh. That sinful nature, which belongs to all descending from Adam by ordinary generation, that sinful nature governs all that they do. They are after the flesh. They are according to the flesh. They live, they think, they speak according to the flesh, after the flesh, according to the dictates of a sinful nature. And they are said to mind, to have the mind of the flesh. In verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And in verse 6, to be carnally or fleshly minded. Now what this means is that the objects of their thought, interest, affection and motive are the dictates of sinful nature. Their mind, their thinking, their affections, their motivation is always towards that which sinful nature would direct. They have sinful hearts, they think sinful thoughts, they have sinful desires, sinful affections, sinful motivations. And the apostle says that this fleshly mindedness is death, verse 6. To be governed by the demands of our sinful nature not only leads to death, it is already death. The unrenewed man is in a state of spiritual death, an unholy alienation from the ever-blessed God. Now, the non-Christian who has never known anything else may say that they are really living, whereas these Christians, they don't know what life's all about, but they say they're really living. And so, and especially if their temporal circumstances receive an upturn in some way, perhaps they come into money so that they can more freely indulge themselves in their heart's desires, they feel as though they're really living. But according to the word of God, they are dead. They have never lived. And that's why they don't realize that they're dead. They've never known anything else. They are dead in trespasses and in sins, as we read in Ephesians 2, verse 1. They know utterly nothing, absolutely nothing, of the blessedness and life which is in God Himself. They have never known their Maker, they have never known fellowship with Him, and so they imagine that this squalid, wretched existence in sin is real life. And it's not. It's death. But it is also an existence of hatred toward God. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. The unconverted man or woman, boy or girl, hates God. You say, but no, that's an exaggeration. You say, that's not right at all. That's an exaggeration. All right, the Bible says we're sinners by nature, but to say that we hate God, that's over the top. That's painting it too extreme. No, it isn't. This is the truth of the matter. An unconverted man may love a figment of God, but God as He really is, the true God, that God he hates. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You say, but I know unconverted people. They go to church. You would never hear them use God's name as a swear word. They're very respectful of the Bible. Surely they don't hate God. But they do. You start telling them what the Bible says God is like. Start telling them what He's really like. And you'll find that they do. Carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, that's why it's so important for the church and for the ministers in their public work to make clear what God is really like, so that people should not be deceived. Because the Bible tells us what God is really like. And you know, we're natural idolaters, every one of us. Every one of us would naturally like to think that God is not as He really is. And unless we're born of the Spirit, that craving to have a God who is not really like the God who is, that craving goes on. That's why the ministers of Christ in their public preaching, and the people of God in their testimony and their speaking to others, they must tell them what God is really like. Because people need to know, they need to realize how wicked they are, how much they need the grace of God. But then there's another thing. The man who is in the flesh is not subject to the law of God. Verse 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, but it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The apostle isn't saying this is the usual thing, that there's a bit of a problem here. He's saying it can't be otherwise. That there are no exceptions to this. Those who are in the flesh, not born of the Spirit, they are not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can they be. Whatever lip service the unrenewed man pays to the things of the law, in his heart he is opposed to the authority of God as expressed in the Ten Commandments in all their breadth of application to our thinking, speaking, and doing. It's not just that the unregenerate man falls short or doesn't keep the law of God perfectly. in his heart he has no hearty subjection to the law of God, because it is God's, he has no subjection at all. And there is an inability to please God. Verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Unless born of the Spirit, there is nothing that a man or woman or boy or girl can do that pleases God. He cannot please God, because everything that comes out of his heart is offensive to God. Even when he does outwardly what is right, his heart motive is always, always wrong. Here is total depravity and total inability. Verse 7 is used as a proof text in our Westminster Confession of Faith, in chapter 9, paragraph 3, where we read, "Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to any spiritual good accompanying salvation, so as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good, and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto." What does this mean in real terms? It means this. Firstly, when a man who is not born of the Spirit is confronted by the law of God, he resents it and he breaks it more than ever. Chapter 7 has shown us that. There is in the heart of man a resentment against the commands of God, because they are God's. And then when he is told he must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the response? What is the response of the man whose heart has not been changed by the Spirit of God? Supposing he gets to the point of actually understanding what is being required. There is a fog of confusion, of course. But supposing he is enlightened so that he understands what is being set before him. What is the response to that? It is as follows. Firstly, he hates the Christ who is set forth as the Savior. He hates the Christ who is set forth as the Savior. The reason the Jewish leaders hated Christ most of all was that of all the unregenerate, they understood perhaps more than most what was being set before them. They understood better than most of the unregenerate the repercussions of the Christ who was preaching himself in their presence. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was among them and said, "I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine," and so forth. But they hated the son of the owner of the vineyard. They said, "Come, here is the heir, let us kill him." Why did they hate him? They hated him because he was God the Son. They hated the living and true God, and they hated the second person of the Godhead when he was manifest in the flesh. And that is the reaction of the unrenewed heart of man, this fleshly, carnal heart, when he hears the gospel. We might think, here, he would say, "Here is deliverance. Wonderful." But no. When he hears the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that this Savior is able to save to the uttermost, all that come unto God by him, that there is in Christ a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, would you not think that he would say, ah, a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, I have so much uncleanness of sin, I must go to that fountain? But he doesn't. He hates the idea of depending upon God the Son for salvation, because by nature we are addicted to pride and delusions of independence of God. We want to be as God, and if we want to perhaps a happy eternity, but we want to get there our way, and we don't want dependence upon this God who is such an offense. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned, that is, by the Spirit, spiritually discerned. Neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him. So the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Ye will not come. The idea of depending upon God's salvation, God's Son manifest in the flesh is and now exalted and accomplished Redeemer, the idea of utter dependence upon him is offensive to that pride to which man by nature is addicted. And so the good news is offensive. The good news is offensive. And he hates the idea of repenting of sin, turning from that pride, and humbly submitting to the authority of the Christ of God and to the authority of that law that his fleshly mind opposes. That's why the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of God. Without the Spirit of God changing the heart, we are at enmity with God, we are guilty, we are corrupt, we are opposed law, opposed to his gospel, and will remain so until ruined. But thirdly, in the Spirit. What is it to be in the Spirit? Verse 9 speaks of, ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. We come to that verse, God willing, at another time. But this indicates that the Spirit is the realm in which they live and move. In verse 5, they are described as after the Spirit. That is, they are patterned after the Holy Spirit. The Spirit determines and governs their lives. They live after or according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God governs. And they are said to be spiritually minded. Spiritually minded in practice. Verse 5. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are the object of their interest, of their affection, of their thought, and of their motive. What does that mean? What are these things of the Spirit? What are these things of the Spirit? What are these things that the Spirit causes those who are renewed by him to delight in, to think upon, to desire after? First of all, Christ himself. Christ himself. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me. Those who are after the Spirit, those who are indwelt by the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. And first of all is Christ Himself. The Spirit of God causes a sinner to see the beauty of Christ so as to desire Him. The Spirit of God takes of the things of Christ and shows them by renewing the heart of the sinner so that he desires what before he despised. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Chapter 2, verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. You see, those whom the Spirit of God renews, they desire Christ. Before they despised him, they would not come to him. They thought the gospel a meaningless thing, or worse, an offensive and detestable thing. But now they desire Christ because the Spirit of God has renewed them. They are in the Spirit. They are indwelt by the Spirit. Their heart has been changed by the Spirit. This is the mighty, effectual calling of God that makes wicked, depraved, haters of God desire Christ. Now, has there been anything like that happen to you? Do you desire Christ? Because those in whom the Spirit of God has worked effectually and savingly, they are made willing in a day of His power, and that which they longed after before they now despise, and they desire that Christ that they had no time for before. Because the Spirit testifies of Christ, the Spirit renews the hearts of the elect of God one by one so that they desire Christ. And having come to the Savior, having heartily, willingly by the Spirit taken His yoke upon them and learned of Him, and trusting in Him for acceptance with God, now delight in the law of the Lord. Of course they do. They're in Christ. They have the Spirit of Christ in them. And so verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in the Spirit desire Christ. And they desire the law of the Lord, because the law is spiritual. It's of the Spirit of God. And they mind the things of the Spirit. They mind Christ in His beauty, excellency, all sufficiency to save. And they mind the law which He conformed to and delighted in, and the penalty of which He bore. The law is spiritual. Those who are spiritual, who walk after the Spirit, they begin to conform to the law of God. And in verse 6 we read, to be spiritually minded, that is, to be minded of the Spirit, is life and peace. This is life. This is everlasting life. To have fellowship with God in holiness. We don't have the perfection of it, but we have the beginning of it. We have the earnest. We have the down payment. We have the deposit, which is the guarantee of the rest. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Its perfection is future, but its beginning is not. The people of God have everlasting life. walking with God through Christ in conformity to his law, his holy law, that is life. That's freedom. The Son shall make you free, shall be free indeed. These poor sinners, unrenewed by the Spirit, looking for freedom in freedom to sin. But they're in bondage, estranged from the ever-blessed God, and on the way to bearing his wrath forever. But the people of God, they have life, and they have peace. Not the peace of this world, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But they have peace with God, and so they have the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keeping their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've often referred to Peter sleeping in prison. He could sleep. How could he sleep? Because the peace of God kept his heart. Well then, which are you? In the flesh or in the Spirit? In love with sin or in love with Christ? And because loving Christ, loving the law of the Lord, which are you? Because you're certainly one or the other. The Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.